I grew up watching Hee Haw on Sunday nights. Okay? Anybody else a Hee Haw watcher? It's not that it was the only thing on, but it was the only thing on in my house. My dad loved Hee Haw. And so I maybe by osmosis, a lot of it soaked into my brain. I really liked bluegrass music, and I kind of liked the corny jokes even. Well, when my kids were younger, and I was feeling rather nostalgic, I found a network that aired old reruns of Hee Haw. And I got the kids together, and I said, hey, guys, you got to watch this. This is from when I was a kid, and my dad always watched it. And you might imagine the protestations that emanated from their mouths. Do we have to? Well, I did just say, you got to watch this. And so I made them watch one episode. Oh, it's so awful. It's so boring. It's stupid. This is coming from a kid who liked SpongeBob. And we homeschooled our kids. And so in the midst of the sighs and the eye rolls, it's like, this is so old. Does it count for history class? One of Hee Haw's recurring skits was That's Good, No, That's Bad. Maybe you remember it. Archie Campbell played the barber, and whoever sat in the barber's chair would have a conversation with them, and maybe it'd be Grandpa Jones. In this instance, it was Roy Clark, and so Roy sits in the chair, and Archie says, well, I guess you heard about my terrible misfortune. Roy says, oh? Yeah, my great uncle died. Roy says, oh, that's bad. Archie says, no, that's good. Well, how come? Well, when he died, he left me $50,000. Roy says, well, that's good. Archie says, no, that's bad. Well, how come? Well, when the Internal Revenue got through with it, I only had $25,000 left. Well, that's bad. No, that's good. Well, how come? Well, I bought me an airplane. I learned to fly. He says, well, that's good. No, that's bad. Well, how come? Well, I was flying upside down the other day, and I fell out of that airplane. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good. Well, how come? Well, I looked down under me, and there's a great big old haystack. And Roy says, oh, that's good. Archie says, no, that's bad. Well, how come? Well, I got a little closer, and I saw there's a pitchfork in that haystack aimed right up at me. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good. Well, how come? Well, I missed the pitchfork. Oh, that's good. He goes, no, that's bad. Well, how come? Well, I missed the haystack too. My kids didn't laugh much more than that either. You know, some people, and it just made me think, though, some people, no matter how good things are going for them, they can find something to complain about. And other people have the ability to find the good no matter how many trials they're going through. And that skit's really just a good example. Archie Campbell can do both at the same time while flying an airplane upside down. But it just makes me want to ask the question, are you someone who complains all the time? Or can you find something to be thankful for even in bad times? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's like that can be a hard sell. All circumstances? But notice that Paul didn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but he challenges us. No, actually he commands us to give thanks in the midst of all circumstances. No matter what, find something to thank God for. Two verses before that one, we're commanded to be joyful always. And so the section reads from verses 15 to 18, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so it is God's will for us to be to do good, to be joyful, to pray and be thankful. And joy can lead to thanksgiving. And thanksgiving can lead to joy. I think they play off of each other. We are happier when we're thankful. We will have a better outlook on life if we can look at our lives and find things to thank God for instead of finding things to complain about. It's just healthier for us. And more importantly, it makes our relationship with the Lord better. God doesn't take complaining very lightly, especially when He has blessed us so much. It's described in the Old Testament as complaining or grumbling or murmuring against the Lord. And they grumbled against Moses all the time in the wilderness. But when they did that, they were really grumbling against God. And we read in Numbers 11:1, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned from among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. I don't think God's going to do that today, but it does show that the nation of Israel had a complaining spirit in the middle of God's blessings, and it wasn't healthy for them, spiritually or physically. It also shows that God is not pleased with people who lack gratitude. And so we want to live in a lifestyle of thanksgiving and find our joy in that. So today we're looking at Isaiah 12. And I think we see that in Isaiah 12. And it begins, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." Remember last week we talked about the day, God's day. Now we're done with Malachi. But this scripture section just happens to begin with, "You will say in that day." So here we go again. What is that day? What day are they talking about? We go back to chapter 11. In chapter 11 it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Jesse was King David's father. Now in the time of Isaiah, Assyria was being attacked or taken over by the northern kingdom. And it would just be 100, 200 years until Babylon was going to threaten to take them into exile. And so there's these nations are going to come in, and it's as if they were these foreign enemies. It's like they came in and just cut this lush forest of God's land down and left a bunch of stumps, figuratively speaking. But he says, one stump, from the stump of Jesse will come our Messiah. One who comes from the line of King David. And like many of the prophecies that we've talked about already, this chapter can have two fulfillments, when Christ comes the first time and when he returns. And it goes on to describe the future Messiah. And you can, if you want to read the whole chapter, you can, chapter 11. But in verse 2 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And I think about that he's got a counsel of understanding. And it makes me think about Hebrews 4:15 that says, "We do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin." He sympathizes with us. He understands us. And yet, if you continue reading chapter 11, you'll see also that he will judge with the rod of his mouth. And afterward, there will be a time when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And so when Isaiah 12 says, "In that day," well, it could be the day that Jesus came the first time for those who would accept him as Messiah. And then for those who don't, and also for those who are looking forward to that new heaven and earth, it also describes a day to come after that. And we can be thankful for both. And so we read in Isaiah that he gives us the reason for our thanksgiving. You could say reasons. There's more than one reason to be thankful here. In that day, first time, Christ gave us the good news. Specifically, he died for our sins. And God's anger was turned away. Jesus took the wrath of God on our behalf for all who would receive his sacrifice. And when you read about the wrath of God, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it is fierce and it is mighty. You do not want to suffer God's wrath. But all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all violated His holiness. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are all by nature children of wrath. But God, you should be thankful for all the but gods in the Scriptures. Because a lot of times it'll say something bad's going to go down, but it says, but God. But God. Here it says in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy. We are children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This salvation is through faith. It's only received by those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and trust in His sacrifice. And God's wrath that we deserved was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. He was perfect and knew no sin, and yet He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we can be thankful that we are not under God's wrath. But we're also thankful that God comforts us. We have His comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And I want you to think about the way that Jesus treated or acted towards sinners. These acts of kindness and mercy were all exhibitions of God's comfort. Some were spiritually comforted. Others were brought physical relief. The woman at the well, she was an outcast, and Jesus welcomed her. Jairus' daughter, was healed and brought back, bringing him comfort and giving her life. But on the way to Jairus' daughter, there was the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. And so she got physical comfort from her healing. But it also made her so she could be ceremonially clean and go to the temple and worship again. So she received spiritual comfort. The woman caught in adultery was comforted when Jesus refused to condemn her. But then He also pointed her toward the righteous life, which should bring us comfort. Jesus' words comforted. Come all who are burdened, I will give you rest. Blessed are you when people persecute you on my behalf, because great is your reward in heaven. Jesus touched lepers. He fellowshiped with the sinners, and His goal for them when He did that was repentance. But He fellowshiped with the sinners. He reached out to Gentiles. He even tried to get the hypocrites to change and receive His grace. You know, sometimes when a child is hurt or sad, and sometimes they run right past dad, they run into the comforting arms of mommy. Sometimes it's the other way around. But there are some times when a child is angry, hurt, or angry, sad, and they would rather sit and pout. Right? You've all seen it. They don't want comfort right now. In the same way, some rejected Jesus' comfort. The Pharisees, only Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus followed Him when He lived, even if they did it secretly. The rest of the Pharisees, they didn't want anything to do with Him. The rich young ruler sadly walked away because he would rather depend on the comfort of his riches than the comfort of the Creator of the universe. Today, we can go to those Scriptures and we can find words of comfort, promises that we can depend on. We read it in the Scriptures that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. You know, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And then we also have each other. Just like Jesus experienced the human condition so he could sympathize with us. God allows us to go through trials and then brings us comfort so we can comfort other people who suffer similar situations. So in 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we have received and are comforted from by God. And so be thankful for God's comfort. Be open to receiving it and be thankful for each other through whom much of that comfort comes. Back to Isaiah 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." So we are thankful for salvation. We've already talked about God's wrath. That's what we're saved from. But we're not just saved from. We're also saved for. We are saved for eternal fellowship with the Lord and each other. We are saved for the renewing of our old bodies with new, glorious bodies like Jesus. We are saved for the heavenly home the Lord is preparing for us. And we are saved for the day that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. And we're thankful for the security that we have in Christ. He says, "I will trust and not be afraid." There are a lot of things to be afraid of in this world. We're human. We all face certain levels of anxiety and worry and concern. Some more than others, for sure. But almost everyone has some. And so we have a choice to live in fear or to live in trust. The verse says, "I will trust. I will not fear." You see, it's already God's will. And so we have to make it our will also. We submit our will to His will. And the trust that we have rests in Jesus being who He says He is, who the Bible says He is. He doesn't deny that we'll have trials and persecutions and pains in this life. He tells us that if we will trust in Him in this life, He will make sure to meet our needs. And now a need He meets may be courage and strength in the midst of very difficult times. We can trust in Him because He gives us a hope and a future that outshines any bad this world or the devil throws at us. Are we thankful that He tells us He will never forsake us? We have that security to be thankful for. Another thing I want to point out back in verse 1, the "you" in verse 1 is singular. In verse 3, it's plural. But in verse 1, it's referring either to an individual or perhaps a nation. And I know this passage isn't written with the United States in mind. It's just not. But there's a good principle at work here, that we should be thankful as a nation. A nation that's built on principles found in the Bible. A nation whose founders were almost all Christians. A nation which, if you study history carefully, you will see there were times when God supernaturally intervened. And as a nation, we need to repent for drifting as far away from the Bible as we have. And I pray that we can return. We also need to be thankful for God's patience and mercy. I am glad that we still have our national holiday of Thanksgiving, even though it really should be a year-round attitude. Now in verse 3, we find the resource for our joy. I briefly talked about the Holy Spirit bringing us comfort. Well, the Holy Spirit also brings us joy. Throughout the Scripture, the Spirit is symbolized by water. And in Isaiah 12:3, it says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So I'm going to step back just a second. In verse 2, Isaiah says, "God has become my strength and my song." Isaiah, having a song is a picture of joy. Music speaks to us deep inside, doesn't it? Music goes hand in hand with praise. Praise goes hand in hand with joy. Matthew Henry says of this verse, he says, "Too many Christians have God as their strength, but not their song." I thought, wow, he's right. There are a lot of Christians who are faithful to go to church. They give. They read their Bibles. But they seem to be miserable complainers. And there could be 20 good things that happened during a church service, but they will point out the one thing they didn't like. They don't have a song. They don't have any joy. And I'm not saying they don't have the Holy Spirit, but perhaps they work so hard at being unhappy that they ignore Him in their lives. God has given us so much to be joyful for. And having the Spirit of God living in us is way up there on the list. And then we see that the Holy Spirit's our comforter. He's our teacher, and He's our counselor. And He will lead us into joy if we just listen. So with joy, we would draw water from the wells of salvation. In John 4, Jesus met that Samaritan woman at a well. He says, "Let me give you water so that you will never thirst again." Thirst is one of the greatest longings we have in our bodies, air notwithstanding. We can go much longer with food than we can without water. You can go 3 days or so without water. And Jesus meets this woman and He strikes up a conversation. He says, "If you knew who you were talking to, you would ask and He would give you living water." He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." We all have a desire for regular water when it's hot, when we haven't had a drink in a while. We should have a greater desire for the living water. And when Jesus finally reveals He's the Messiah, she goes to tell others, she goes, "Come see someone who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And I see her doing this in her, I see in her awe and wonder, and I think joy. I don't think she went back kicking the dust, you know, "Oh, there's this guy. He told me all the stuff about me." I don't see that. She was excited. She was joyful. In John 7, it says that on the last day of the feast, on the great day, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And it was a week-long feast. But this is more than just an announcement. He cried out during part of the ceremony that the priests were carrying out for that feast. This is quoting from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And it says, "The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated with certain festival rituals. One was a solemn procession each day from the temple to the Gihon Spring. A priest filled a gold pitcher with water while the choir sang Isaiah 12:3. And then they returned to the altar and they poured out the water. And this ritual reminded them of the water from the rock during the wilderness wanderings. And it also spoke prophetically of the coming days of the Messiah. The feast's seventh and last day was its greatest. And Jesus stood, in contrast with the rabbi's usual position of being seated while teaching, saying in a loud voice was a way of introducing his solemn announcement. His offer, 'Come to me and drink,' was an offer of salvation. And when you receive his offer, streams of living water will flow out of your heart." And John very clearly explains what this living water is in the next verse. He says, "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now the Spirit comes at Pentecost. A good well produces water that is cool. It is refreshing. It's an active well. It's not just a muddy hole in the ground. It's not stagnant. And it keeps producing. The Holy Spirit is your never-ending source of God living in you. And that should bring you joy that leads to thanksgiving. And you should be thankful because that leads to joy. Well, this leads us to our response for our salvation. How do we respond because the glorious salvation we have in Christ? Well, first we give thanks. Isaiah 12:4, "And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, and proclaim that His name is exalted. Gratitude is the feeling we have within. Giving thanks is the outward action that stems from the feeling. God has given us so much to be grateful for. So don't hold it in. Give Him thanks. And so our first response is giving. It's showing God our thanks. The second is prayer. Call upon His name. His name is His person. It's His character, His nature. When we pray in faith, we pray in His name because we know, because of His nature, that He hears us. We know that even if we pray in our hearts or in our minds, He still hears us. And He knows. And we know that even if we don't have the words, just put yourself in a posture of prayer and the Holy Spirit will take over for you. We know that because of His character, He loves us. He wants to bless us with what is best for us. Because of His power, nothing can stop Him when He wants to act in our behalf. And so in your prayers, talk to Him. Tell Him of your love for Him. Tell Him you're thankful for the blessings. And you can ask for help in the trials, but tell Him, even in the midst of that, you're thankful. And tell Him why. For His salvation, for your family, for your church family, that you woke up this morning. And so we respond with thanks, with prayer, and then another response is that we witness. He says, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim His name is exalted. You know, God is good. Can I get an amen to that? Do you agree? And if He's so good, then shouldn't we want to tell others? In that day, shouldn't we want to tell people about a time that Jesus ushers in that day with His return? The day when judgment is perfect and wickedness is removed? When the cow and the bear were going to graze together? When their young will lie down together? The lion is going to eat straw like an ox? Shouldn't we want to tell people that? Jesus said the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And maybe if our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we truly lived in thanks toward and joy in the Lord, we'd do better on this, and myself included. And then there's praise and worship as a response. Verses 5 and 6, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And you know, it looks here like praise and witnessing go hand in hand. Make known in all the earth. Giving thanks in the Psalms go hand in hand with praise as well. Let me just share a couple. 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to your name, O Most High. I mean, the Psalms is a hymn book of ancient Israel. All of them were songs. And so many speak of thanks and honoring God and His goodness toward us. Some form of joy, some form of the word joy or rejoice are found around 90 times in the Psalms. Psalm 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. That doesn't even have the word joy in it, but it expresses the joy we have when we are in loving fellowship with the Lord. All that is within me. We don't want fake joy, but we shouldn't suppress it either. Like, you know, we don't want to go over the top more than we're feeling, but don't tamp it down. Do we show our joy? Isaiah says, shout. I'm not saying we have to dance in the aisles, but if you want to get a bit excited about praising the Lord, that's okay. You know, we're all different. We all have different levels that we will praise and worship. But one pastor said, max out who you are. The Bible tells us to come like a child. Have you noticed that children are much less inhibited when they're joyful? They just let it go, you know. And somewhere along the way, they learn to tamp it back in. They learn it's not cool to show joy or excitement in the Lord. Or maybe they learn it's not proper. Shame on us if we have any part in inhibiting a child's joy in the Lord. And maybe we should be more like them. Go back to Isaiah 12 really quick. He has done gloriously. Isn't God glorious? Isn't our Lord and Savior glorious? Now think about to have seen Him in the Transfiguration. But I think someday we will. We're going to see Him in His full glory. His love is glorious. His grace is glorious. His truth and His justice are glorious. Everything about God is glorious. And we belong to Him. And we have a glorious inheritance with our Lord. So are we thankful? And are we joyful? Let me close in Colossians 3. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ..." I lost myself here. There we go. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we see the joy of song in there. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray together. Father God, we are thankful. Lord, I pray that for any of us who just have trouble expressing our thanksgiving, that you would open our eyes to all of your blessings. That you would help us to find the little things in the midst of the trials that we can be thankful for. Lord, that you would bring joy to our hearts. That we would just relish the joy of our salvation. So, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for things more numerous than we can even have in our mind. And we give you praise and glory for who you are, for your great name. We pray this in the great and glorious name of Jesus. Amen.